Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of the Holy Scriptures these two times today in our time of worship. Give us understanding always, we pray, especially as we turn our hearts toward the preaching of the Word. We ask that you would give us teachableness in our spirits, that we might welcome the truth and seek to obey it by your grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Well, you will remember that I was presenting a short series of sermons during Advent, and then I was ill one Sunday, and then we did not meet last week, so I want to conclude that series today by looking at a few verses in the Gospel of John. Before I do that, let me go back and introduce the subject that I have been addressing. I've been concentrating on the concept of peace, you'll remember, which is closely associated with the coming of the Savior. This is not the kind of peace we normally think of course, in this world. When the Scripture speaks of peace between us and God because of Christ's work, it indicates a state of being free from condemnation before God, and therefore able to enjoy all his blessings in this life and the next through his Son, our Savior. We considered first the promise of peace made by the prophet Isaiah, in which he describes a cosmic transformation of the nature of this fallen world. And one of the issues on which he concentrates in his prophecy is the peace that Christ will bring to mankind when he arrives. That peace, in fact, will dramatically affect the way in which people treat one another, and in time have significant influence on the whole human race, says the prophet. In the second sermon, we looked at the declaration of peace found in the Gospel of Luke at a time of Christ's birth. As he reported on the birth of the Savior, Luke included a wonderful story about shepherds who were visited by an angel out in the fields one night. And the culmination of that announcement, during which the single angel was joined by a myriad of others, was that declaration of peace on earth as a result of this baby's recent birth. And once again, the worldwide impact is emphasized in the things said by those heavenly beings. In the third sermon, we looked at the means of peace, also described in Luke's account. Through an obscure figure, a man named Simeon, and for the first time in the birth narrative, as I pointed out, the coming struggle between good and evil, between heaven and hell, was mentioned as this man spoke a short word regarding the future of the baby Jesus. His coming would result in building up and tearing down, in salvation and condemnation. By declaring the word of God to the world and offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, the Savior would bring peace, the peace promised by Isaiah, the peace declared by the angels. Now today, we want to look at some statements from Jesus himself concerning this matter of peace. We're going to consider one statement made by him before the cross and one made by him after the cross. First, would you turn to John chapter 14? I'm going to read only verse 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, before commenting on this statement, I want to establish the context. At the end of chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, Jesus has a brief exchange with the Apostle Peter. The Savior has indicated to his disciples that he will soon be leaving them. Jesus commands his disciples to distinguish themselves by their love for one another. He declares that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Peter's mind, however, seems to be focused on the coming departure of the Lord. Without commenting on the Savior's admonition regarding love for one another, Peter asks this question: Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? He is told that he cannot follow the Savior, yet Peter insisted, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. At that point, Jesus predicts Peter's denial that will take place, of course, when the Savior is arrested. So this is the background going into chapter 14, where the tone of the Lord's remarks changed immediately to that of great comfort and encouragement. He knows that his disciples are troubled by as they contemplate what he has just revealed to them. He urges them, nevertheless, to remain faithful. And he promises that he will go to prepare a place for them. and one day receive his disciples to himself so that they might be with him forever. And as this dialogue continues, Jesus assures his disciples that they are destined to do great things in service to him and his kingdom. He again asserts the necessity of love manifested between them so that they might prove that they are indeed his followers. It is then that Jesus makes them aware of the helper that will be sent from heaven to dwell with them, enable them to serve honorably and boldly and effectively in the days to come. Immediately after the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks the words that I just read to you in verse 27. Now imagine how anticlimactic this statement from Jesus would be if he were simply referring to peace as the world typically thinks of peace. He's not promising the end of their personal struggles with one another, nor is the Savior promising that they will have a life of political tranquility. He's declaring to the disciples that they will live and serve within the context of a loving and eternal relationship with him and his Father in heaven. This is spiritual peace, the only peace that truly matters and has eternal consequences. It is directly tied to the fact that their accounts, so to speak, will be settled with God. They will be able to live out their days knowing that they're part of God's redeemed family. And that truth would provide them with confidence and determination, no doubt, and a sense of purpose. They will be able to do wonderful things, just as Jesus predicted before, because they will be servants of the Most High God. They will know his benevolence, mercy, provision, protection, and forgiveness. And with this truth firmly established in their hearts, the disciples could go forth and live triumphantly, regardless of obstacles that they might encounter in the days and years to come. No matter what they face, they will be forever secure in the hands of God. That's biblical peace. That's spiritual peace. And so knowledge of this would be the source of contentment and courage as they set forth to build the kingdom of Christ. Nothing they encounter will shake their standing before God. Nothing can snatch them out of the Father's hands, as Scripture predicts and declares. Nothing will be able to change the bonds of love between them, the Savior and the Father together. And that will soon be attained by Jesus, the Savior. During the past year, how many times, on what occasions, was your heart troubled? We often reflect on those sorts of things at the end of a year and the beginning of another. How many times were you fearful due to unpleasant or unexpected circumstances? Listen again to what the Savior says after making this promise of peace to his disciples. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You see, this was not just Jesus explaining that he hoped that things would go well for them. It wasn't just wishful thinking on his part. He was not simply trying to rally his troops in light of the coming ordeal of the cross. Jesus is telling his followers that they will know spiritual harmony, and they will know the kind of security with God that is based in his sovereign nature and omnipotence. And they will live with this knowledge regardless of what this world throws at them, regardless of what challenges come their way, and regardless of what the enemies of the Savior might threaten or accomplish. When your heart is troubled, when your heart is fearful, this is where you turn, this great truth of spiritual peace with God. You turn to these wonderful declarations of our peace with our Maker in Christ Jesus, the end result of the incarnation. You turn to these promises made by Jesus himself before he went to the cross to pay for your sins and to remove the enmity between you and God. The peace that Jesus attained for us is a magnificent gift, one that was so desperately needed that we need now to cherish and to grasp and to ponder. We will not escape trials in this life. You all know that. Nor will we escape many painful episodes during our lifetime. But there is nothing, regardless of how painful or ferocious or cleverly designed by our adversary, that can disrupt our peace with God. Amen. This is a truth to which we should turn frequently, especially during those times when we grow weary or feel like we're going to be undone, even as we attempt to live lives of honor and glory before God. And now listen to another statement by Christ. Turn, please, to John chapter 20. Beginning with verse 19. John 20, verse 19 and following. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Once again, let's give our attention first to the context of these verses. The 20th chapter of the Gospel of John records the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John begins his report by telling us that Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb of the Savior early that Sunday morning. And while it was still dark, she arrived and discovered that the stone covering the entrance to the tomb, to the burial site, had been removed. And just as Mary explained to two angels that she was weeping because of her Lord's body had been taken, she assumed, Jesus appeared. And at first, Mary did not know it was Jesus. But when he called her by name, she recognized the voice of her Savior, the scripture says, and began clinging to him. Can you imagine such an event? And after that, Mary made her way to the disciples and announced that she had seen the Lord and that he had sent a message to them, which she repeated. And this is where our passage appears. Jesus has been to the cross, suffered, and finally surrendered his life for the sake of his people, and has now been raised from the dead in triumph over death itself. And still coping with the astonishing developments of that Sunday morning, John tells us that toward the end of the day, the disciples had taken refuge and were, in essence, hiding for fear of their enemies. Now, obviously, the disciples suspected that the Jews might now begin rounding up the followers of Christ, especially if they could use the excuse that these men had stolen the body of Jesus. The boldness and the discernment that will come to characterize these same men soon is not yet present. But as they pondered recent events, the scripture says Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." What is the one thing that the frightened disciples needed at that very moment? They needed to have their hearts calmed by the manifestation of God's peace. And that is what Jesus announced to them. He had accomplished his mission, and the peace that he promised was now theirs to enjoy. How strange it would be to continue in the fear of man when your Savior has just overcome death itself. The disciples needed to hear Jesus make that declaration. They needed to know that he was no longer dead, which meant that no earthly power, no spiritual adversary or authority could bring Christ into subjection. Therefore, the only acceptable state in which his disciples could now exist was that of peace. Peace with God. Having promised peace to them, the text says that Jesus then showed them both his hands and his side. He proved to his disciples that he was indeed their master, the one crucified on that cross, the one taken down after giving up his life, the one laid in that tomb. That tomb was now empty. It was empty because he lived again. And realizing that this was indeed their risen Lord, the disciples rejoiced, John states. John tells us that Jesus spoke yet again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And here we see another dimension of the peace that Christ attained for his disciples. They will soon go forth, not to return to their previous lives, but to continue the work of the Savior. the peace that Christ has established between them and God will now allow them to become his servants, his profitable servants on the earth. Now, once they were the enemies of God and doomed, but now they are the children of God and destined to spend eternity in his comfortable presence. And that which made such a dramatic alteration of their standing before God was the death and resurrection of Christ. Facts that now had been confirmed before their very eyes. Now before, these men faced the wrath of God. But now they will be enveloped in the love of God. Before, they were worthless to the cause of truth and enemies indeed of righteousness. But now, they're going to become the heralds of God's truth and righteousness. And let me assure you that it is no different for you. Because of what Christ did for you, you are no longer at enmity with God, but are now his beloved son or daughter. Because of what Christ did for you, you are no longer unable and unwilling to serve God, but now are able and even eager to honor God with all your mind and all your strength. Because Jesus has made peace between you and your Creator, you can serve his purposes for the rest of your days. Jesus took that which was dead and gave it life. Jesus took that which was spiritually corrupted and made it pure. Jesus took that which had no use in the kingdom of God and made it a precious treasure in the eyes of the King. This is what Jesus did for you. And that is a truth in which you must ground your thinking day after day so that you're not undone by self-doubt or criticism or failure. This great truth, biblical truth, of having peace with God, that's what we should dwell on during these times of such unrest and uncertainty. It won't always be this way, but it is now. And that's what God has ordained for us. But you have this truth, this spiritual truth, that is not only relevant to your life now, but has, as I said before, eternal implications and consequences. Think on that as you look forward to this new year, as you pray for the Spirit of God to move across our land and indeed across the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the peace that was attained for us by our Savior. We pray that we will keep this in mind and that we will dwell on it, that it will become our refuge when we are uncertain or faced with hostility or anything else that comes along in this world. We thank you for the gospel. We do pray that gospel will be blessed greatly in the coming days. First of all, in our own hearts, but then in the hearts of our neighbors, co-workers, and people throughout the land. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says that while they're eating together on that last night, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." And in one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."